Let's take a look since chapter 4, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 through 9. Let's read these verses and we'll get into the lesson. It says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you as a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Now, we're going to take a look at this passage, and in this passage we see four uses of speech. Now, we should never underestimate the power of speech. You know, a judge can say a few words, and a man's life is either saved or condemned. A doctor can speak a few words, and a patient can either rejoice ecstatically or they can give up in despair. Now, the power of speech is a gift from God, and it must be used in the way that God ordains. Now, in the book of James, the tongue is compared to a bridle and a rudder, a fire and a poisonous animal, and a fruitful tree and a fountain. Now, these three pairs of pictures teach us that the tongue has power to direct, it has power to destroy, and it has a power to delight. The tongue is but a little member in our bodies, and yet it can accomplish great things for good or for evil. In this brief section, Paul points to four important ministries of speech. The first ministry of the tongue is praying. Look at what it says in verse 2 and 3. Continue in what? Prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Now, prayer and worship are perhaps the highest uses of the gift of speech. Paul was not ashamed to ask his friends to pray for him, even though he was an apostle. He still had need of prayer for himself and for his ministry. If a great Christian like the Apostle Paul felt the need for prayer, how much more do you think we need this kind of spiritual help for ourselves? In these few words, Paul describes the characteristics of a satisfying and spiritual prayer life. First of all, our praying must be faithful. It must be faithful. Notice in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 2, Paul writes, continue in what? Prayer. This means be steadfast in your prayer life. Be devout. Don't quit. This is how the early church prayed. Remember, they met in an upper room for 10 days before they were filled with the Spirit and had the promise of God fulfilled. You know, too many believers only pray occasionally when they feel like it or when a crisis comes their way. But the command of God in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 is pray without ceasing. That is a command. It is a command to all of us. Now, this doesn't mean that we walk around muttering words under our breath like some crazy person. Rather, it means we should constantly be in fellowship with God so that prayer is as normal as breathing. This is not to suggest that God is reluctant to answer our prayers and that we got to wear him out by our praying, but quite the opposite is true. You see, God enjoys answering our prayers, but he sometimes delays the answer, and he does so to increase our faith and to accomplish his purpose at his time and not ours. You see, God's delays are not always God's denials. Now, as we continue in prayer, Our hearts are getting prepared for God to answer what he's going to give us. We find ourselves growing in grace even before the answer comes. Next, our prayer must be watchful. Notice what it says in verse 2 once again. Continue in prayer and what? Watch. That means we must be awake. We must be alert as we pray. You know, some people put their prayer time off until at the end of the day. And they lay down there in bed and they start praying. And before long, they're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen? That's not a good time to pray. You ought to pray in the morning. Start with God, communing with him early in the morning, and continue that prayer throughout the day. We need to be alert. We need to be awake. You know, there's no power in dull, listless praying. We are to be earnest and fervent in our prayer life. Our praying should also be thankful. Notice what it says once again. Verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with what? Thanksgiving. Now, thanksgiving is an important ingredient in successful praying. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Notice what it says here. Be careful for nothing. How many things are we supposed to worry about? Nada. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with what? Thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, if all we do is ask, and we never thank God for his gifts that he bestows upon us, we are a rather selfish human being. Sincere gratitude to God is one of the best ways to put fervor into our praying. You know, sometimes I believe if we're more thankful, we'll get more answers. You know, it's kind of like this little boy. He's going through the line at church at a fellowship, and there was a dessert line. A lady put on a piece of cake on his plate, and he says, "Oh, thank you, ma'am." And she says, "Oh, I really like to hear little boys say thank you." He says, "Well, you put a scoop of ice cream on it, you'll hear it again." All I'm trying to get at is if we're more thankful, I think God is more willing to give us more of what we want. He appreciates gratitude. How many parents here have children? All right. Now, how many of you, when you do something for your son or your daughter, like to hear them say what? Thank you. That means everything, doesn't it? Otherwise, you feel you're taken for granted. If you're a married couple, when somebody does something, your spouse does something for you, there's nothing wrong saying thank you. Why don't we do that more often? And we ought to do that when it comes to our praying as well. There's always so much, folks, that we can be thankful to God for. Now, we have already noted the emphasis in Paul's letter to the Colossians and his emphasis on thanksgiving. He mentions it in chapter 1, verse 3, and chapter 1, verse 12, chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 15, and verse 17, as well as in chapter 4 and verse 2. Every chapter in this book, he's talking about being thankful. Finally, our praying ought to be purposeful. Notice in verse 3, he says, with all praying also what? For us. Now, too often our prayers are rather vague. They're kind of general. You know, such as, Lord, bless our missionaries. Well, bless them with what? Bless them with what? Why can't we be specific? Don't you think they need his power? Don't you think they need finances? Don't you think they need good health? I mean, let's be specific when we pray for our missionaries. You know, I do read the prayer, these missionary letters, and you know what? Sometimes they have some prayer requests on them. Why don't we take them before the Lord? You know, I think if we would pray for their specific needs, we would know when God answered them. And you know, then if he answered them, we can praise him for that. Perhaps it's our lack of faith that causes us to pray generally instead of specifically. God bless everybody in the church. You know, we hear the people giving prayer requests week after week after week, service after service just about. Well, do we pay attention? Are we mentioning those things? Maybe you heard a brother or a sister when you were talking to them and they mentioned something that's on their heart. Well, why don't we bring that up before the Lord? Let's be specific. It has well been said that the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done here on earth. Prayer is not telling God what to do or what to give. Prayer is asking God for that which he wants to do and wants to give according to his will. Notice what it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. These are some powerful verses here. You know, some people, you know, I think have stopped praying because they don't get their prayers answered. And yet we're supposed to continue in prayer, and if we ask according to his will, he's going to answer. Notice what it says in verse 14 and 15 of 1 John chapter 5. And this is the what? Now it says the confidence. It says this is the lack of confidence, does it? This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his what? Will, he heareth us. Now, you know, you may go down to the gas station and buy you a lottery ticket, and you may be praying, God, you know, give me the winner tonight. Pull up those numbers. Now, do you really think that's according to his will? You know, according to his will, you'd have put that dollar or $5 or $10 in your pocket. You wouldn't be spending it on gambling. It goes on to say, and if we know that he hears us, now he hears us with the intent to answer, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. You know, there's been times when I've prayed and God assured me that I had the answer before the answer came. Now that should be a thing that's quite common amongst us. And yet, it ain't all that all the time, is it? Folks, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of his willingness. Then we see the second ministry of the tongue is proclaiming the word. Notice what it says in verse 3 and 4. It says, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of what? Utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I what? Ought to speak. Now notice here how different Paul's praying is compared to us if we found ourselves in the same situation. How many of us would be praying, God set me free, open these prison doors, I want to get out of here. Is that what Paul did? No. He said, I want the doors of the ministry be open to me. It was more important to Paul to be a faithful minister than it was for him to be free. It is worth noting that in all of Paul's prison prayers, his concern wasn't for personal safety, wasn't for material help, but it was for spiritual character and blessing. Now, Paul was in prison because of the mystery of Christ. Now, that mystery involved God's purpose for the Gentiles in relation to Israel. And, of course, in the church, Jews and Gentiles are to be what? One. It was Paul's concern for the Gentiles and his ministry to them that put him in the huskow to begin with. How strange that Paul would want God to help him do the very thing that caused his arrest. He had no intention of giving up his ministry to the Gentiles, nor did he have any intention of changing his message. How could Paul share the mystery of Christ when he was in prison? How could he win Gentiles there? Well, Paul's case was discussed by many people in Rome now. Paul was also able to witness to the guards to whom he was chained with. Imagine being chained, if you would, to the Apostle Paul. Through this witness, the gospel was carried to parts of Rome that would have been inaccessible to him if he were a free man. But if you were chained to Paul, don't you think he'd tell you about the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, when you read Philippians chapter 4, verse 22, you'll see that there was even saints in Caesar's household. Now, the proclamation of the gospel is empowered by prayer. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God as we come to the throne of grace and ask for God's blessing. Never separate the Word of God from prayer. They go together. There was a visitor one time, went to Spurgeon's Tabernacle. And he was being shown around the building by the Prince of Preachers himself, Charles Spurgeon. And Spurgeon said to the visitor, he said, "Would you like to see the powerhouse of the church?" And the guy said, "Sure, I'd like to go there." Well, he went down into the lower auditorium. And he said, "This is where we get our power from. You see, when I'm preaching upstairs, hundreds of my people are down here in this auditorium, in this room, praying for me and that the Word of God may go forth with power." Is it any wonder that God blessed Spurgeon's preaching of the Word like he did? You as a young church member can assist me as I preach the Word. You say, "How can I do that?" You can do so by praying for me. You can do so that when I'm preparing messages that they would be effective. You can do so as you pray that God's Spirit would be upon me and that I would get deeper insights to the truth. And you can pray that I would actually put into practice the truth that I'm preaching. And then pray that I have freedom of utterance, that the Word would reach the hearts and minds of those in attendance. The proclaiming of the Word of God is a great privilege, but it also carries with it a tremendous responsibility. Now, you don't have to be an ordained preacher or a missionary to share God's Word. You know, every day conversation, you can be able to drop the seed of the Word into the hearts of those you're communing with. Pray then that God would water that seed and bring forth fruit. The third ministry of the tongue is witnessing to the lost. Notice what it says in verse 5 and 6. "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer," what? "Every man." Now, "them that are without" refers to those that are outside the family of God. As Christians, we have a responsibility to witness to the lost around us and seek to bring them to Jesus Christ. To begin with, we have the responsibility of walking wisely. Look at verse 5. Walk in what? Wisdom. Now, walk refers to our conduct in daily life. You know, the unsaved people around you, they watch us, and they're very critical of us. Now, there must be nothing in our lives that would jeopardize our testimony. What does it mean to walk in wisdom? For one thing, it means that we are careful not to say or do anything that would make it difficult for us to share the gospel with them or for them to receive the gospel from us. It also means that we need to be alert to use the opportunities God gives us to for personal witness. Redeeming the time means buying up the opportunity. Now, that's a term that we are to seize the opportunity to win those that we come across. Take advantage of it. Walking in wisdom would also include doing our work, paying our bills, and keeping our word. We must walk honestly toward them that are without. Now, honesty isn't the best policy for a Christian. It is the only policy for a Christian. It's not enough to simply walk wisely and carefully before unbelievers. We must talk to them and we must share the gospel message with them. But we must take care that our speech is controlled by grace so that it points others to Christ and glorifies the Lord. You know, so many people blow their testimony, and you know what? Nothing does the gospel more harm than that. Because what we have done when we blow our testimony before those people is shut the door of heaven to them. That, my friend, is a horrible, horrible thing. Now, we've all done it. We've all been there. But you know what? Let's not repeat that same mistake over and over again. And let's not make excuses and just say, well, that's just who I am. Well, that's not who you ought to be. You ought to be Christ-like, and let's strive for that. Then Paul adds, season with salt. Now, in that day, salt was used as a preservative as well as a seasoner. You know, some people say, well, now take this with a grain of what? That should never be said amongst God's people. We are to put salt into our speech to make sure it is pure and it is properly seasoned. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Our speech needs to be pure. The Christian walk and talk must be in harmony with each other. Nothing silences the lips like a careless life. Can you imagine doing something, you blow your testimony, and then all of a sudden, maybe someday you're out soul winning and you knock on that person's door? It ain't going to go too well, probably, huh? That's why we need to guard our speech at all times. We need to guard our testimony at all times. Our testimony is one of the most valuable things that we have. When character, conduct, and conversation are all working together, it provides one powerful witness. The fourth ministry of the tongue is sharing burdens. Look at verse 7 through 9. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, who I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Now, Paul did not spell out the details of his personal situation in this letter. He left it to his two spiritual brothers, Tychicus and Onesimus, and they were to share his burdens with the church in Colossae. Now, this is another wonderful ministry of speech. You see, we can share our needs and burdens with others so they can encourage and assist us. Paul's description of Tychicus reveals what a splendid Christian he was. He was a beloved brother, willing to stay with Paul even when the situation was difficult. He happened to be loyal. He happened to encourage Paul. And he was at Paul's side when everything seemed to be against him. Tychicus was also a faithful minister. His love revealed itself in action. He ministered to Paul. He also ministered for Paul to assist him in his many obligations. Someone has said the greatest ability is dependability. And I believe that to be true. Paul could depend on Tychicus to get the job done. Tychicus was also Paul's fellow servant. Paul and Tychicus worked together in their service for the Lord. Now, it was not easy for Tychicus to be associated with Paul the prisoner. Paul at this time and most of his life as a Christian, he had many enemies. Nor was it easy for Tychicus to travel as he did, assisting Paul in the various tasks that he wanted him to do. Tychicus did not take the easy way. He took the right way. And oftentimes the right way is the hard way, but it is still right. You know, our churches sure could use some more members like Tychicus. Paul also mentioned Onesimus. Now, he's also mentioned in another letter, isn't he? He's mentioned in Philemon. Now, Onesimus came from Colossae. He was a runaway slave that belonged to Philemon, and he had been won to Christ through Paul's ministry in Rome. Paul sent Onesimus back to his master with his letter to Philemon and asking Philemon to receive him and forgive him. Now, it is interesting to note that Paul called Onesimus faithful and what? Beloved. Now, Onesimus had only been a believer for a short time, yet he already had proved himself to be faithful to the Lord and faithful to the Apostle Paul. These two men had a dual ministry to perform. They were to encourage the Christians in Colossae and to inform them about Paul's situation. Now, is it wrong for God's people to share information in that way? Of course not. Paul was not begging for money or asking for sympathy. He just wanted the Colossian saints to know his situation so they could better pray for him. Now, there are some Christian workers who use circumstances selfishly to enlist support, but that wasn't the case with Paul. I remember one missionary. Now, I guess his philosophy was it's better to spend other people's money than his own. But you know what? He had a computer that died. And he said, you may have figured out by now that I have a different computer and a different printer because my old one died and they were in need of resurrection. You know, they cost a lot of money, and he's going on and on. You know what he was doing? He was soliciting money. He wants somebody else to pay for his computer. Well, you know what? I've learned a long time ago, you can do the ministry without a computer. If you don't believe that, just look at my ministry. I'm telling you, I don't use my computer at all for the ministry. I don't even, you know, I don't have one back here. But what he's doing was he was fishing. You know, he had the philosophy, well, it's better to spend your money on my computer than my own money. You know, sometimes they used to be called mooch-inaries instead of missionaries. And, you know, one of the things that bothers me sometimes is you get a letter and that's all they're doing is begging for more money. It's like, you know what? Why don't you rely on God? You know what? You knew what you were making. You know how much income you got. I don't get you people. But then again, it's better to spend somebody else's money than their own. You know, years ago, we got a letter from a missionary. And he went from Nigeria, and when he was there, he gave his Land Rover or whatever he had, Land Cruiser away, as well as all his furnishings and his washer and dryer to people, just gave it away. Well, then he had a new ministry, and, you know, he was going to suffer for Jesus on one of the Caribbean islands. And now all of a sudden he needs money for new furnishings. And I'm not talking used, new. And he needed a new car, and it's only $30,000. And everything he needed was new. And I'm thinking, well, why don't you sell what you had or why don't you ship what you had? It sure would have been a whole lot less expensive. And, you know, why don't you use the money you have? You know, at that time, I'm driving this little Toyota Corolla that was, what, 20-some years old with my family to and from church. And you need a brand-new car worth over $30,000. And it just, it grated me badly. It wasn't too long after that, I said, enough's enough of this moocher. He can get his money elsewhere. He's not getting any more support from us. Terrible. And, you know, meanwhile, he's going back and forth to the States all the time, taking his kids to Disneyland and everything else, and he's begging for money. But again, it's better to spend somebody else's money than your own. You know, I've met Christians like that in the church. They happen to be poor mouthing all the time. And they expect people to help them out. Meanwhile, they got plenty of money. They just don't want to use theirs. They don't want to take it out of their accounts. But then again, it's better to spend somebody else's money than their own. They ought to be on the mission field. They do well. You can look back on the history of my ministry 29 years. Not once have I asked this church for anything. If I have, raise your hand. Tell me. Some of you have been here the whole time. Doesn't happen. You say, well, preacher, you ever have financial needs? Yeah, just like everybody else. But you know what? Me and Connie have learned a long time ago to look to the Lord. He will provide every need we have. Praying, proclaiming the word, witnessing, and sharing burdens. These are four wonderful ministries of speech. How much better it would be for us if we got involved in those ministries instead of using our tongues for something else, such as gossip, malicious criticism, slander, profanity, telling dirty jokes, or other sinful purposes. You know, I would think it would be wise on all of our part to pray David's prayer that is found in Psalm 141 and verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And sometimes that means keep it shut. All right, we'll close with those words of exhortation. All right, Mike, why don't you close us in prayer? Let's all stand.